Well, good morning. Thank you, Mon. Thanks for that, Tanis. Now I'm all self-conscious about what I'm wearing. No, just kidding. I'm not really. It's not important what we're wearing on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Here we continue on Ezra and Nehemiah. We're getting near the end, only 2 weeks left after this. And the return and rebuild series, God asking his people to return, not to a physical location, but really to return to right relationship with him and rebuild into a community of people before him. One commentator summarizes Nehemiah in the following way. If we go to the second screen, there's the construction of the wall in Nehemiah, chapters 1 to 6. And then 8 to 10 of spiritual renewal taking place. And now where we're at in the final three chapters, 11 to 13, but an organizing of a spiritual community, really starting to become what God had intended them to be all along. You notice we're missing chapter 7 there. That's a list of those who have returned and what they contributed. So it didn't fit that commentator's outline. And what is a worshiping community? I mean, we're coming together here in chapter 11, verse 1, all the way to halfway through chapter 12 to 12:26 today. Looking at a worshiping community, a faith community, God's family caring for each other, doing life together. And I want to pray, just as we head into this passage of Scripture, that we would hear from God, that we too, just like the people in Nehemiah's day, we would move towards more and more becoming what he's calling us to be and what he's calling us to do. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you. We ask you to lead us into your presence. You are already present with us, but help us have ears that are attentive to your Spirit. Thank you for the music this morning, all that's gone on already, that we can hear you, move towards you, know and love you more, and be your people even more. We want you to lead us on a journey for your glory and your sake. We ask it, Jesus. Amen. So if we are going to become a worshiping community, I think there's a few characteristics of a worshiping community here this morning in this chapter and a half that we can really learn from. The first one is a worshiping community is willing to make sacrifices. Willingly sacrifices for the good of the community so that we can become, or they could become, what God was calling them to be and what he was calling them to do. And there's a group of people here who's going to live in this empty city. Now that we've rebuilt the walls, it was largely empty. Some of the leaders were already there, it seems to indicate. Well, actually, it does very strongly. Some leaders had already taken up residence, but there was a largely empty city. So the people meet together and they go, 1 out of 10 from every family tribe is going to commit to moving into the city. We see in verse 2, which is not on the screen, but if hopefully you're following along. Sometimes I put a bunch of verses on the screen and sometimes I don't. I want us to be using our own scriptures as well. But verse 2 says that the people commended those. They affirmed and confirmed all those that committed. But how did they actually choose it? They actually chose it by lot. So lot would be like drawing the short straw. So you can just see the top of the straws and pulling them out. And whoever gets the short straw would be the one, the family, to move in to Jerusalem. And so that was one way that they looked to God to lead them. But they really did see it as God's leading. And people didn't go in there grumbling, "Oh man, I got the short straw." Right? We're pretty good at complaining when we don't get our own way sometimes, aren't we? But the people didn't in this scenario. They willingly sacrificed for the good of what God had called them to be and to do. Moving into Jerusalem meant a change of environment, a change of neighbors, a change of friends for their children, a change of lifestyle. They had their farms out there. They were living on their land already, and it meant a lot of change. But their loyalty to the purpose of maintaining the community that God was building and rebuilding, they were willingly sacrificed for that. And they valued, in the midst of it, they really valued people, they valued community, and they valued the purpose that God had called them to come together for, which wasn't, as I said before, just building the wall, which was already done at the end of chapter 6. And there's another key here that I want us to... In chapter or verse 6, it says... It's sometimes translated as able men or men of substance. I think that's a better thing here. It really speaks to their character. And it's the people that willingly moved into the city were people of courage and strong character. And they do this willingly to sacrifice for the larger community of God. And it does take courage to leave a comfortable situation and move into an uncomfortable situation, doesn't it? We'll get to that in a minute. But moving in, right? Think of even us ourselves, right? If there's a visitor here today, how easy is it for us who attend here regular to move out of something comfortable, just this conversation with people that I already know, to go and greet the neighbor and feel a little less comfortable, right? Often we're going, well, I'm not sure if they want to talk to me or not, or whatever else, right? And then we make guests move towards us. I think of missionaries who leave literally the comfort of their home country and go to some other unknown part of the world. And they should be commended by us as well. And go, thank you. They willingly go for the good of the kingdom of God. And there's sacrifices that are made. How easy is it for us to talk about spiritual things, even amongst each other at times, let alone with our neighbors and friends and others we encounter in this community through involvements in sports and whatever else. I think there's a really good picture of this kind of sacrifice in a story. Now we can bring up that picture of, that's Johnny Erickson Tada, a very good author. I appreciate what she has to say, and her husband Ken, and they do a work with special needs people and stuff. There they are doing some of that. But this picture of sacrifice isn't actually about them, but some things that they're involved in. Johnny Erickson is the president of Johnny and Friends Ministries, and some other organizations to help serve disabled or special needs people. And she's a quadriplegic herself. A few years ago, she was a spectator at Los Angeles Special Olympics. Her husband, Ken, was one of the coordinators for the track events. And as the 50-meter race goes, they blow the pistol and they're all racing down there. There's one boy who is distracted by his friends who were on the infield. So he veered off course, off the track, and he runs over to his friends there. Well, Ken is blowing his whistle and he's trying to get this boy's attention and get him back on track, to no avail. He's not having any success at all. But this boy has another friend who's in the race, and this girl notices. She's got severe Down syndrome and bottle-thick glasses, and so she's running the race and she's doing really well, but she notices her friend over there. So she stops her race, looks over to that boy and calls his name. And at the sound of her voice, he does turn around and look at her. And she says, "Come, it's this way. We have to go this way." And he's standing there and he's confused, and she can see that he's quite confused. So she runs over to greet him, hooks her arm in his, leads him back to the track, and they finish the race in last place, but they finish the race together. She sacrificed her own goal of coming across that finish line, and she goes and gets someone else. She valued a person, a friend, more than her own goal in the moment. And when Ken was Johnny's husband was thinking about this later. He was reminded from about some verses in Romans 15, which says, "You who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build them up. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." I wonder if this morning, if God is asking us, we're so intent on achieving something that we see is so important in our life, and as God seemed to be speaking in there and going, "But is this what I'm saying is most important right now? Will you set aside, will you sacrifice your goal for the good of the kingdom, for the good of my people, for the good of this specific person? Will you set your goal aside and sacrifice?" What are our real goals in a moment? Do some of our goals maybe hinder kingdom work or the building of God's community? Right? I've said this before throughout Ezra and Nehemiah here. The people could have returned. They could have rebuilt the temple in Ezra. They could have rebuilt the walls and then went, we're done. Well, that wasn't God's purpose as by even a small imagination. Those were pieces of it. But he says the more important thing is that your character is developed. You become a people. Peter writes, he says, "Once you were not a people of God, but now you are the people of God." And he had a bigger purpose. Do we see his bigger purpose? Are we willing to sacrifice? A worshiping community does that regularly. We willingly sacrifice our agendas for his. What we think is good for us, for the good of the community and for each other. Secondly, a worshiping community faithfully serves. The people here function as one several times, not in this passage that we have today, but several times through these books. It says the people met as one man. They come together with a single purpose, a single goal. They're bowing before one God. And here in this chapter, they're reacting as one person. That's amazing. When you think about how many people were here, probably about 100,000 at this time. Can you imagine 100,000 people being on the same page? Right? Often in churches, we can hardly get along with 70 or 80 or 150 or whatever. 100,000. Just let that settle in for a second. They're all on the same page, all bowed before what God has planned here. And yet everybody's part is important. They faithfully serve. I mean, it lists priests and Levites, heads of families, gatekeepers, music leaders, craftsmen, prayers, overseers, temple servants, which is a pretty big catch-all category there. But all sorts of different roles people play. People are serving, just willing to do their part for the bigger picture. And I came across this story that I think illustrates this, some faithful service for us in a couple of dynamics. Charles Plum was a U.S. Naval Academy graduate. He was a jet fighter pilot in the Vietnam War. He flew 75 combat missions before his plane was struck by a surface-to-air missile, and Plum ejected out of there. And he coasted down on his parachute into enemy hands, where he served 6 years in a communist prison. He survived that ordeal, and now he tours around, or he did at the time of this writing, lecturing on that experience and what he learned from those experiences. So this is years later. Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, and a man at another table comes over to them. He says, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier, the Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down." And Plum says, "How do you know that?" He's wondering if it's one of the men that he, in one of these conferences where he spoke, or how does he even know this? This man says, no, I wasn't at any of your conferences, but I recognize you. And furthermore, I packed your chute. I packed your parachute. And Plum is surprised by that, and he's filled with gratitude. And as they shake hands, the man says to him, I guess it worked. Plum says, absolutely, it sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today. I would have just plummeted to the earth and went splat. But Plum couldn't sleep that night. He goes home, he's thinking about that man. Plum says, I kept thinking about what would this guy have looked like back that many years ago, and in his uniform, his Dixie cup hat and the bib at the back and the bell-bottom trousers. And he wondered many times, how many times had he walked past him on the Kitty Hawk and not even acknowledged him? Not even said hi to him, because he was a fighter pilot and the other guy was a lowly sailor. Maybe he didn't even hardly notice them. But Plum thought about how many hours that sailor had spent down in the bowels of the ship carefully folding parachutes for people he didn't know. But he was willing to serve in a behind-the-scenes way that facilitated something that was life and death for someone else. And we often downplay that. He could have went, well, you know what? No plane's been shot down for a long time. Who cares how I fold these dumb things? He could have called them stupid parachutes or whatever else. He'd done it in a grumbling manner. But he didn't. He folded those, and he folded them well, and they worked when they were needed. And what God is calling us to do and to be, it's necessary that every single one of us offer whatever it is that God is calling us to do for Him, that we faithfully serve Him, faithfully serve one another in whatever ways it is. And that we would receive the service of others and recognize the value of it. Recognize the value of journeying together as brothers and sisters. I think Charles Plum recognized that, the value of people around him. He might not see their contribution right away, but at some point he might be incredibly grateful for it and thankful. So are there ways God is calling each of us to serve in some way willingly for the good of the body? Are we willing to do it? For His glory, for His sake. Maybe even right now He's going, hey, I've been tapping you on the shoulder. I actually want you to work in this country over here. Or in this ministry in Lethbridge. Or in your local church. And we're going, yeah, well, I don't know. And it's not about exhausting us so we run around and exhaust ourselves. It's just playing our role at a given period in time. Faithful servants of the King. And faithful servants to one another. And I think the second piece in this picture of faithfully serving, see, because I think we all have a favorite. We would rather serve, some of us, and a few of us would rather be served. But God in community is inviting us to both these dynamics. Are we allowing people to serve us? For some of us, that's even harder. But we're hindering them from doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? That jet fighter pilot could have went, nobody's going to pack my chute. Nobody's going to cook my meals. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, he doesn't even need the rest of the Kitty Hawk crew, does he? But he did need the rest of the crew. And we do really need to trust each other to serve us as well. And a worshiping community does that. We serve, and we're also allow others the privilege of serving us. Is God challenging you today in one of those areas? An area to serve or to be served? Maybe we're hiding an area we'd rather not let make known, a need that we have made known, that maybe we're afraid that the community would actually meet it and we would be uncomfortable by that. A worshiping community willingly sacrifices a willing or a worshiping community faithfully serves. And thirdly and lastly, a worshiping community also boldly expresses themselves within community. I have almost flows off my last piece of that, allowing others to serve us here, but I came across this. Did you realize that a rope that's wound together is stronger than just the individual cords in it? If you take it apart and hang something that it could hold when it was wound together, it may not hold when you've unwound it apart. Because every one of those individual cords has weak spots in it. And when it's wound together, it's actually a lot stronger. But when you separate them out, you could be hanging that same weight, and it'll be like the video I saw of a crane moving a very heavy object, hanging with three cords, and one of them let go. Well, of course, as soon as one of them lets go, the other two let go, and it absolutely flattened a little car down to a pancake. And that's the way it is with a rope. And it's the same way with us. We all have weaknesses and strengths. And unless we're wound together into a community of faith, then we're going to break. Life is going to break us. We're going to face things. And it's going to snap us. And there's going to be consequences. Sometimes people get injured. Things get flattened. But when we're wound together in a true community of God, by His power, and together we're so much stronger. We allow people to do that. We boldly express Christ and His body as we're wound together, and the people come together and they express this. They express an incredible future hope in God. I mean, some of this is simply lists. But if we look at these lists, chapter 11, verse 25 starts a list here of not those that moved into Jerusalem, but those that stayed in their villages. Because the role they played was very important as well. In fact, it's odd the way the list is written, because their actual territory that they lived in at the time was about this big. But if you take those lists the way they're written, it expands it. And they're believing the hope and the future that God says had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that He would expand their boundaries. And they're looking forward to that. We have a hope and a future in Christ too. But it's as we live it together that we really experience it. We experience the power of that hope. We come together and we sing songs about God's faithfulness and His promise to return. And we're buoyed up. We're strengthened by each other. Right? We can sit at home and go, yeah, you know, I know you're going to return, Jesus, and et cetera. But it's much more powerful when we come together as the people of faith and really take hold of that future hope. And we start to see the divine plan of God. We see this unfolding in chapter 12 through some other lists. As the way it lists the returning exiles at different periods of time, but with all the same purpose. And it's over time and in through our relationships that we really start to see, wow, God's had a plan for this. Wow, God taught me this through this person. And here's how I needed that here. And look at how we're learning this. And as we speak about these things together, I was at that 50th anniversary of Bruno and Helen yesterday as well. I think it's great to get together and celebrate 50 years of marriage. And to remember what they've learned from their parents and from their grandparents and take hold of those. And that's what we do together as well. We remember, here's this group that returns to build the temple. Here's the group comes back to rebuild the wall. Here's this group that returned at this time. But God's building it into a big story. What's the big story He's building through us? Do we see His divine plans in individual moments? And it's as we look back and look where we currently are, and in conversation, we move forward together. We start to see the bigger picture of His divine plans. A worshiping community is a faith community of God's family caring for each other and worshiping God together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, it's going to take some sacrifice of some things we think are really, really important. But remember who we're sacrificing for. He is carrying us. He is walking through this. I want to close with another story about community. It's about what God does. It's about being the people of God. Have you ever heard of the town of, I'm not even sure how to pronounce it, actually, Risotto, Oklahoma? I don't think it's very big. This is several years ago. In fact, in the 60s, a couple of men were conversing together over a meal. One was a general practitioner, a medical doctor, and the other was the head of medicine at University of Oklahoma. When the general practitioner said, "Here's an observance I've made living between these two communities," he says, "It seems like heart disease is much less prevalent in the town of Rosetto than in the neighboring town of Bangor." And this, his comment to this head of medical department at the University of Oklahoma, set in motion a huge amount of research went into that. Why was this different? And was it that different? Researchers of all sorts descend upon the little town of Rosetto, trying to figure out why the heart rate was so much lower than in its neighboring towns. They looked at diet. No, didn't seem to be any real differences there. Was it genes? Different places they had moved from? No, the other towns were just, this was a Italian community, so were several of the communities around it. So what was the difference? Was it healthy habits? No, actually, they didn't have healthier habits. What was the difference? And as they really looked at it, they looked, even the average obesity and high blood pressure, they were all the same. Physical environment was the same. There was no significant difference between Rosetto and the neighboring towns. It was weird. It was a statistical anomaly, but it was significantly different. It wasn't just a little bit different, and it continued over a period of 50 years to be significantly different. Heart disease, way less in Rosetto. So they keep exploring this, and they came upon this. They figured, here's the only thing we can attribute it to: a close sense of community. Very strong bonds of family and friendship. Basically, every household in that town had three generations living in it. In terms of presenting heart disease, it's just possible that morale is more important than jogging or not eating butter. That's this. Might be more important than our diet. To have this sense of community and belonging and to know our parts and to be living in life together, connected. You know, we're a lot more transient right now. We move a lot more. We probably don't have three generations living in any of our households. But the church should be this. The church is called to be this worshiping community, where we experience real life in real relationship and watch what God does. And we have to be open and come alongside one another, share one another's burdens, carry one another's burdens. Because there's a significant ending to this story. As I said, it went on for about 50 years where it was significantly different. But the researchers, even at the time, they predicted that over time, the differences would diminish. As this town was more Americanized and lost their sight, lost their tight-knit sense of community, And yeah, after that first 50 years, their prediction proved accurate. They weren't as connected later on, and their heart rates went right back up and caught up to the national average. But the church should defy culture. The church, the body of Christ, should be a community that does life together, up close and personal, and all the messiness and brokenness and weaknesses, and really functions as a family. Are we doing that with one another? We have opportunities. We pick up on something. Boy, I wonder if they're sad. We can just dismiss it and go on with our own goals. Will we sacrifice and take the risk? Hey, is something going on? Is there a way I can care for you right now? As we meet one another, right? It's easy to talk about sports and our kids' activities and whatever else. Will we talk about the things that really matter? So we can encourage people where we're really at. Will we be open enough and say, this is where my life is broken right now? What's the most popular, most common testimonies in church? Well, I used to struggle with this, right? I used to struggle with this. We love having Teen Challenge come and say, you know, I used to struggle with drugs, and now look what God's done in my life at the end of the program. But what they've had to experience is the journey in between. And in Teen Challenge, those guys have said, this is what I struggle with right now. We learn to be that open with one another and say, this is where I'm currently at. Paul says, I praise God, I rejoice, I brag about my weaknesses because it's an opportunity for Christ to be strong. That's coming together as the community, as the family of God. I think this is the challenge of this chapter of Nehemiah for us today. Will we move towards being a community, a people called to our God? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, none of this is easy. And we won't do it on our own. We won't willingly sacrifice. We are far too selfish for that. We won't faithfully serve, not over long periods of time or without mixed motives apart from you. And we won't boldly believe you and express, live this as an expression of what you've called us to be and to do apart from you. But with you, and by the power of your Spirit, we can move in this direction. And I pray for every one of us here today, you would give us a specific step to take this week. Is there something we need to sacrifice? A personal goal, some element of comfort, something we can sacrifice to you, a way you're inviting us to serve or allow others to serve us, to be weak in the moment, that we could express more accurately what you're calling us to be, a community of faith, a worshiping community. A family of yours, your body. And give us the courage that it takes to be that uncomfortable. Give us the faith to see what you are up to, your divine plan. And we would surrender to your plan for the good of your kingdom. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.